Testing. How are we doing tonight? Amen. Amen. So what do you guys want to talk about tonight? I want to know how when they give you that Emmy, how are you going to walk up the stage?
Yes.
I bet. All right, guys, how we doing?
Wonderful.
How's the heat?
Good.
It is heat, huh? They did. It's on full blast. It's on full blast. That's right. He says, you guys want to get any hotter than this? Then repent. Yeah. Okay, I got a short message tonight. It's just a little, kind of just to help us get out of our comfort zone. You can see what our pastors are doing, getting completely out of their comfort zone. I was just sharing with them earlier, you know, it was nerve-wracking the first time they asked me to preach because I couldn't talk in front of people. I couldn't, you know, I felt like I was going to get tongue-tied, and I'm sure I did. I don't even remember it. I know I didn't come out like a pro or anything, but it's nerve-wracking. It's nerve-wracking to sit in front of people and they're looking at you, and they're staring at you, and you're thinking, what are they thinking, you know? And now trying to sit there without an audience, looking into a camera, thinking, is anybody watching? Am I doing this correctly? How do I sound? How do I look? How do I feel? You know, I'd go, I'm praying for you guys. I would lose all my hair, the little bit I have left. Amen. So tonight we're going to get into it. If you guys want to open up your book, your Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8. Yeah, book of Acts, chapter 8. Just kind of hold it there for a moment. I want to give you a little intro. How many of you know what the Liberty Bell is? The Liberty Bell. It's the Liberty Bell. Liberty Bell. Who knows where the Liberty Bell was made? No? The Liberty Bell was made in England. Yes. I'm studying for my citizenship test. Come on, guys. Huh? Yeah. Hey. We voted for him, man. He's getting me out now. I gotta make sure I'm good. I gotta make sure I'm good. I voted for him. Come on, man.
That's basically no ice.
No ice in my soda, please. I'm afraid of all ice. I drink hot soda now. Yeah, sorry. Okay, no, just kidding. It's just I was a little interested in the history, you know, trying to think exactly, you know, our history. Be able to know just in case anything drastic happens. I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. And as I was going through some of that stuff, I ran into a little study on the Liberty Bell, and it caught my attention. It caught my attention. So the Liberty Bell was made in England, and after being shipped from England to Philadelphia, on the very first try that they hit it, they made it, the sound, it cracked, you know, that's what I would have said. I want my money back. Yeah, you know, so the bell was recast, adding some extra copper for strength, but many complained that it no longer had a pleasant sound. So again, they recast it with more copper, but the resulting sound the ringing on it, it wasn't any better. It really sounded horrible. So back in 1828, the city fathers of Philadelphia had decided to give the Liberty Bell to a bell maker named John Wilbank in exchange for a replacement. They were going to replace it, right? So they told the guy, you know, here, take the bell. What would you give us for the bell? You know, we just need another one. And the guy said, this gentleman, John Wilbank, he said he would do it for, he would knock off $400 from it. So give him $400 for the bell, and he'd make another one for them. Well, after checking out the bell, this 2,000-pound bell, he realized that it really wasn't worth it. So he tried to back out of the deal, right? But the city sued them. The city of Philadelphia sued them because it wasn't worth anything to them but the $400 that he was going to give them. So they sued him. And it went back and forth, back and forth. Finally, the guy just said, you know what? Okay, I give up. Here's the $400. So when it was time for him to go pick it up, he donated it to the city. He said, I'm going to donate it to you guys because it's not worth me hauling this 2,000-pound bell back over to my place because it's inferior material. It's not worth it. It doesn't ring. I can't recast it again. It's not worth it. So he donated it back to the city. So finally, you know, he said, you know what? It's just not worth moving. It's not worth the haul. So they gave it. He gave them the $400, and he donated the bell. The metal was so substandard that it was so damaged from structural weakness that if they would have hit it again, it would have completely fell apart. You know, and you think that's the Liberty Bell. That's a sign of our declaration of the independence. You know, it's something substandard though. You know, so since then, it's only been rung a couple of times for fear that it might fall apart. So there was a time when nobody wanted that Liberty Bell. It was cracked. It was useless. It was good for nothing, really. And yet today, in order to get in to see the bell, you have to literally go through those metal detectors. And then you have to get checked by armed guards. They gotta search you just so nobody goes in there to damage this piece of history, this piece that is so valuable to us that it's guarded. And this has been over 200 years, right? The Liberty Bell is valuable. Extremely valuable, but not because it's made out of a great material or because of the beautiful sound that it makes. It's valuable because it was used at one point. It was available. I want you to keep that in mind. That bell was available. Okay? It's priceless because it once was used to declare freedom. Throughout the New Testament, we're told stories of people who for us have become household names because they were used by God to declare freedom. They have become as priceless to us as that Liberty Bell. You guys know the names, you know, people like Peter, James, John, Mary, Martha. These are names that we can recognize. When you hear those names, you know exactly where to go to, and you think of the story and stuff, you know? These names and these people were examples of change that we ourselves can bring to people's lives if we allow ourselves to be used by God, just like they were. You know, you guys know the story, all the stuff that these gentlemen and these women did. The stories that continue to be preached about them, the thoughts that go through preachers' heads as you bring up these names, the things that you can learn from them. I want to share about one of these gentlemen. One of those examples is Philip. As I was going, you know, as I'm doing my reading, I'm trying to stay in tune with the gentlemen. They're going through the book of Acts in the Bible study. So I've been going through the book of Acts myself, kind of just, you know, in case I can make it out there one day, I can, you know, I'm not so behind that I'm kind of like in the running. So Philip, I want to talk about Philip. Philip was mentioned, anybody know how many times in the Bible? Anybody know? Three times, great. Philip is mentioned three times in the Bible. when we're first introduced to him, he is being nominated by the church to be a deacon to help take care of some of the distribution of the food to the widows in the congregation. That's when we first see him. They're saying, we need a couple of men. It's not right for us to get away from the prayer, from hearing God, you know, for us to come and serve on these tables. So I need you guys to get a couple of men. We want seven men that would stand up and kind of do this for us, you know, kind of help us out in this area. Men that will serve, you know. Men that will serve. Now, it's not really a high-profile job. No offense. You're my man. It's not really a high-profile job. But in Acts, it tells us that these men were to be, that there was a requirement for these men. And these men needed to be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. It's not something light. It's not something light. People needed to know their love for Jesus Christ. They needed to know that there was something there in their hearts, you know. For you can't just come up and be like, hey, you know what? I like this guy. He's pretty funny. I'm going to make him a deacon, right? No, there's got to be some sort of character in you. There's got to be something about you that shows others that you love Christ, right? So not too long after Philip was given this responsibility, King Herod began to persecute the church of Jerusalem, executing the apostle James and imprisoning Peter. Remember? He locked up Peter. He killed James. And it started turmoil in the city. It started turmoil. People were just going crazy and they started running off in every direction. Well, Philip, he ran about 35 miles up towards Samaria. And he began to share with the people of that city once he got there. First words were, have you heard of what Jesus is doing? Right? He began to share his faith. He began to do things. We're not told exactly how big the city was, but as soon as he arrived, he began preaching Jesus and converted nearly the entire city. Now today, if you want to be a preacher, most churches require you to be ordained. That is, a group of church leaders must vouch for you, for your knowledge of Scripture, and for your love of Jesus. And that group of church leaders would have laid hands on you, ordaining you to be in the preaching ministry. Now, most churches require a preacher to have a Bible college education and even some seminary training at times. But as far as we know, no mortal man had ordained Philip to become a preacher. He hadn't gone to Bible college or to seminary. He hadn't preached a church Sunday morning service or even taught in a school Sunday morning environment. Right? I'm going somewhere with this. Stop looking at me like I'm crazy. So why Philip? Why use Philip? You know? You guys ever ask yourself these questions? Or is it just me? I get kind of curious. Why him? You know, why you use that guy to preach? It's usually when I'm looking in the mirror and I'm thinking, why do you use this guy to preach? Yeah. You know, I would do it on Sunday mornings too. I mean, why are you using this guy to preach, you know? And I came up with the thought, you know, it's probably because he was open to being used by God. We don't see no incredible knowledge. We don't see no miracle working power through him. All we know is that he was available. He was available. He was there. He was ready to go. No matter what it was, they asked, he did. And as a result, this deacon of a church changed the lives of dozens, maybe even hundreds of people in that city. Also because he was open to allowing God to use him in that city, God gave him another special assignment. And this is where we catch up with Philip. Philip was sent to preach to a high official from the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. So in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 26 through 40, I'm going to read it real quick. If you guys want to follow along. It says like this. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in a chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariots to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And when he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that this evening, my Lord God, you've spoken your oracles to us. We thank you, Father God, that your word is alive and well, my Lord God, that your word is alive and working within our hearts right now, Father God. We pray that right now you would just feed us, Father God. Feed us your word, Father, so that we may be able to catch some knowledge from it, Father God. And I thank you for each and every person that is here, my Lord God. I pray that they not leave the same way that they came in. I thank you and love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know me, I get to thinking a lot. I don't know why. Never used my brain before. Now, I thought, why did God send Philip to perform this important task? Why would he use Philip for something so important like this? The Ethiopian eunuch was an important person. You'd think that God would at least try to send one of the top guys, you know, Peter, you know, I don't know, John, Andrew, somebody like that, you know? Maybe a group of the apostles to speak to him. Remember, this Ethiopian was going back to Egypt. He was going to take God's word and take it to Egypt, take it to a group of men and women that only slightly heard of God. Remember, back in the days of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, is that correct? She was the first to take the word of God over to Ethiopia. So they knew something about it. That's when they began to worship one God, but they didn't have the full counsel, right? So this eunuch is taking this word back over to Egypt. So why was it that they would use Philip to bring such an important message to such an important person when Philip was, you know, kind of the second string guy? You know what I'm saying? So I thought, why? And then I thought, why not? Why not? Why not send? Why not? Why not send Philip? What's the difference between Philip and one of the important guys? And then I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What makes that guy more important than Philip? Right? And now, by this time, my head is just kind of running with it, you know? I'm thinking, to preach to this Ethiopian, he used Philip. He's not nearly as important as the other guys. And this was a, you know, as I got deeper into it, man, I started going in circles, you know? Why does he use me? What's the difference between me and to bring forth the message, and then he uses Pastor Dennis? You know, Pastor Dennis is a heavy hitter. You know what I mean? I look at Pastor Dennis, I think, man, that's a heavy hitter. I look at Pastor Pete, and I'm thinking, man, that's a heavy hitter. You know, think of Pastor Larry. Pastor Larry, he's got some knowledge, man. What am I doing there? What am I doing with a group of men like that? What am I doing in surrounded by men of God that are so powerful? You know, if I just get into the gates of heaven and I stand by the door and I'm like this, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to, you know, hey, there's Pastor Dennis up there. Oh, is that you? You know, it just started flowing through my mind. And I began to think of things. I began to remember, you know, this isn't the first time he does this kind of stuff. I remember Paul's conversion. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and Jesus confronts him. He blinds him, sends him to Damascus, and makes him wait for someone to come talk to him. And then, who does God send? Does he send the pastor from the nearby church? No. Does he send a delegation? Does he send a group of men, of the apostles, you know? Does he send the top guys? You guys know who Paul is, right? He wrote a third of the New Testament. This guy was going to, I mean, God knew this guy was going to do something. This guy was going to be, he took the word to the Gentiles. Because of him, we know of this. Right? Right? So you would think that he would send somebody extremely important to share the word of God with him. Send a heavy hitter. Pastor Pete. Send Pastor Pete. But no, he sends Ananias. Right? And you think, who is this guy? How many of you know how many times Ananias was mentioned in the Bible? Just this one time. Just this one time, you know? Just this one time. Does anybody know where else you can find him in Scripture? In the Bible, where you can find him in the Bible? In the back, when you go to the back and you look up Ananias, he's right there, and it tells you just to come back to the Scripture. This is it. And even then, we know virtually nothing about him. We don't know if he was a leader of a local congregation, whether he was given any special responsibilities. For all intent purposes, Ananias is a minor player in this biblical stage. He's a second stringer. I don't mean to call him names or anything like that, but I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going somewhere with this. He's a second stringer. He's a bench warmer. You know what I mean? Instead of sending one of the heavy hitters, one of the big guys, one of the guys that I personally spoke to him. Jesus can say, I personally spoke to this guy, you know, he's going to be all right, you know. Let me send him. No, he grabs a guy out from the back somewhere and says, hey, I need you to go talk to Paul. You know? Oh, man, let me tell you. Ananias, he's got some heart. Because Paul was killing off the Christians. Paul was killing off the Christians. I would have said, man, he's blind. Let's just leave him alone. You did your thing, Lord. Hey, let's just leave it at that. Why do you want me to go? Why do you want me to go? I would have stood across the street and been like, hey, is there a Paul in there? Is there a Saul? I wouldn't have got close. I would have been terrified. This guy's killing us off, right? But no. Ananias, he did his job. He walked in and he spoke into this man's life. A godly man, Ananias, but seemingly not one of the powerful leaders in the church of that day. Why would God do that? Why would God send second string players when converting people of importance, of such importance as Paul, or bringing forth the word to an Ethiopian like the eunuch that we're talking about? I believe God did it that way so that we'd understand that he doesn't need an important Christian. Can I get an amen? He doesn't need a heavy hitter. He doesn't need a top guy. He doesn't need the top dog. He doesn't need anybody like that. This tells you, we carry a title called pastors. We carry those titles. But we're your brothers. We're your brothers. We're nobody special. We're no big thing. I'm just like you, a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace. That's all it is. If you looked at a photo, an album photo of my life, you would see I'm horrible. I'm a horrible person. But it was something that Jesus seen in me that he said I can use. I'm not important. I'm no. I don't have no special abilities. You know, Pastor, I have a hard time remembering things. Somebody reads something, I forget right away. You know, I take notes. I would take notes, but can't really spell. I would try and, you know, I try to remember stuff. I can't do it. I hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. Let me tell you, I read my scripture today at first break, lunch, and second break. I was thinking about it on the way home. I was thinking about it in the shower. I thought about it when we got back on the freeway. I was thinking about it as I was eating. I was here ignoring Pastor while he was talking to me, thinking about my sermon. Right? And yet, I'm stumbling. And yet, I'm stumbling over this message. Why? Because I'm human. I'm human. It's funny to think. Some people come up, hey, Pastor, how you doing, sir? Oh, man, it's awesome to meet you. Bro, do you talk to people like that? Do you really talk? Come on, man. Shake my hand. Give me dabs, bro. Come on. I'm no different than you are. Christ doesn't use no heavy hitters. All these things that I brought across, they're not real. We're all men and women of God. We're all equal in his eyes. The Bible says that he's no respecter of man. Right? The only difference between us is that we're available. We make ourselves available. We make ourselves available. When God says, hey, I need somebody to do this, I come right here. I need you to go over, I'll do it. No problem. Right? There's no complaints. No, man, you know, I got to cut my grass. Oh, I got, you know, it's because I had some cups being made, so I got to go pick them up. And then I got to drive way over there, drop them off. There's no complaints. We're like, okay, I'll do it. Now I got to add this trip into everything else that I have to do. But I'll do it. It's availability. This special privilege of talking to other people about Jesus is not a dominion of the super Christian. Bringing people to Christ is a job for all believers. It's for all of us to strive for. The book of Psalms in chapter 100, verse 3, it says, Know that the Lord is good, is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. So we know, besides wool, what do sheep produce? Other sheep, right? It's the only thing they do. They either produce wool or they'll produce another sheep. So that is our job. If we are the sheep of his pasture, we as sheep must produce other sheep, right? How do we do that? We talk to a friend. We talk to a brother, to a sister. We bring somebody in. That's important. That's why throughout the year we have these Friendship Sundays when we bring in people on a special Sunday. That's why we do things like the park that we had last week. We bring our families in, our friends in, so that we can sit together and speak to them, right? That's why we go on outreaches. That's why we get together for things, you know? Birthday parties. Hey, bring a friend because I'm going to sit down with him and I'm going to talk to him. That's what we do. We produce other sheep. We're supposed to. The flock of Christ will increase in direct proportion to how well we as sheep do what sheep are supposed to do. That is our job. Bring in other sheep. That is everyone's job. I remember when I first got saved, I used to think, man, that's not my job. That's definitely not my job. I want to tell people about Christ. Look what he did in my life. But if you choose to go drink, bro, hey, later, right? If you choose to go smoke, hey, who am I? And I always said, I'm nobody to judge you. I'm not, but I should tell you that it's wrong. I should definitely put it in your heart. Definitely let you hear it coming out of my mouth. Pastor Denise said it the other day. I don't want that blood on my hands. I don't want that blood on my hands, right? We're to produce other sheep. Remember, one of the things that we're to do is produce other sheep. And how do we produce sheep? For one, is be eager. Be eager in what you're talking about. Be eager in the things of God. Be prepared. Be, you know, if you walk up to a Christian and they're kind of like crying as they're walking, what goes through your mind? Man, I want nothing to do with his God. Whatever he is going through, I don't want anything to do with it. This guy seems sad. You get that a lot at work. Guys will walk all sad. I'm thinking, bro, you got one of the better jobs here. How could you be so sad? How could you be so upset to come in? I mean, they don't treat us bad. It's a big company. You might get a little lost there. But they don't treat us bad. They treat you with respect. They give you everything that you need. You don't even have to take utensils to eat. They give you forks, spoons, knives, plates, two microwaves. There's like 15 refrigerators in the place. Hey, my other job had one with 15 people. I've ate so many other people's lunches by mistake. 100%. But be eager. You can't win people over to Christ if they can't see that you're excited about having Jesus in your life. If you can't show an excitement about it, then you're never going to win them over. We're told that when the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it, Philip ran up to the chariot. He ran up to the chariot. Now, understand this. Philip was up in Samaria somewhere, and this chariot is coming down by the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but that just seems like a long, hot walk, right? Right? I mean, it's not like, hey, I'm going to get on my bike, I'm going to take a little ride, catch up to that chariot, no worries. He had to catch up to that thing walking. Once in a while, throwing a little jog, a little shimmy here and there. But he had to catch up to it. I would have flipped out, to tell you the truth. I would have been like, whoa, man, God, are you sure? Look, let's look at verse 29 and 30. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Philip ran to him. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? He ran to him. There was an excitement. It never says that Philip questioned God. It never says that Philip thought about going after him. It never says, man, let me pack a few sandwiches. It's going to be a long trip. No, it says he got up and he ran to him. There was an excitement inside his heart. He needed to share what was in there. He had to share Jesus Christ with this eunuch. This man, he didn't even know who he was going up to. He just knew that there was somebody to speak to about Jesus Christ. And he got up and he ran. Philip was excited about telling this man about Jesus. He desired it so much that he ran to the Ethiopian's chariot. He didn't want to miss the opportunity to share his faith. Philip realized that sharing his faith with others was important to God, and that there was virtually nothing else in the world that was nearly as significant. Where's that fire? Where's that fire? There was an eagerness in his approach. There was a fire in his heart. Something inside of him burned. I gotta say this. I gotta let it out. He did it for me. He can do it for you. I mean, some of us were in a bad state back in the day. Some of us were very, very, very bad. Now, to find out that there was somebody that truly loved you, even when everybody else turned their back on you, you'd want to share it. That's why there's a fire in some of us. That's why there's a fire in some of us. Because you've been forgiven of much. You've been forgiven of much. And you need to share that. Can you believe the person that I was? Yet he decides to put me behind this pulpit. We have to stop and think about that. Spurgeon once said, a burning heart will find a flaming tongue. A burning heart will find a flaming tongue. What is in your heart, you're going to say it. You're going to say it. The Bible tells us all the time. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So if your heart's on fire, you can see that tongue just flaming up. When you're walking through the market and you see that lady holding on to three kids and she looks like she wants to pull her hair out, do you stop and do you share? Or do we just say, aye, that's what she gets? Right? Come on now. I tell you because it's happened to me. So first of all, we need to be excited. Second, we need to be available. Philip talked about Jesus to whoever would listen. Many people don't share their faith because they're in their hearts, they compare themselves to others in the church. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. I sell myself short. I'm in the room with heavy hitters, bro. So I sell myself short. When we went to see Josh, I let Pastor do all the walking. Go ahead of me. I'm just going to follow you. And Pastor walked into every room, every open door. He walked in. You need any prayer? Come on, Ricardo, let's pray. You need prayer? And he prayed for everybody. He prayed for everybody. I don't have that boldness to stick my head in somebody else's room and say, you know, I don't. Why? Because I sell myself short. I'm in a room with heavy hitters. I think less of myself. And we do that all the time. I can't share with them. They're probably very knowledgeable. They look like high class citizens. They look pretty smart. What if I get tongue tied or I don't remember a scripture? What if what I'm sharing just doesn't make sense to them? How do I explain it? We do it all the time. What if she's so mad that she doesn't want to hear me? How am I going to react? Right? I don't know as much as they do. I haven't trained like they train. I don't have the availability, the ability to talk like he talks. They sound so eloquent behind the pulpit. I just can't do that. What they're really saying is, I'm inferior. I'm inferior to the abilities of Jesus Christ. I'm inferior. They see themselves in much the same way that people back in the 1800s saw that Liberty Bell. They believe that Christianity, they believe their Christianity is made of inferior material. They see at least one big crack in their lives that they believe disqualifies them to proclaim God's grace. You ever done that? How can I speak to that guy about his mouth when once in a while mine shoots off? How can I tell that guy, you know, I'm sorry for cutting you off if when they cut me off, we disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. Right? In the eyes of God, our value as witnesses doesn't depend on our abilities. It doesn't depend on our abilities. Right? What do you tell that guy? Yeah, you know what? I got cut off and I lost my temper, bro. Man, I had to pull over and repent, man. I feel so bad for what I told that guy. You ever said that? You know what? That word slipped out, my brother. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to speak to you that way. Please forgive me. Join me in prayer while I ask for forgiveness of God. You ever done that one? That's humbling. That one is humbling. When you cry in front of another man because you just cussed him out and you have to ask for forgiveness from God, that's humbling, bro. Our value doesn't depend on our ability. Our value depends on our availability. On our availability. When the Liberty Bell was made, there was other bells made that were better. I'm sure that this bell maker just didn't make one and say, hey, I'm going to choose to ship this one off to the United States. No, I'm sure he made a few of them to ship over here. I'm sure that he had a few made. There was churches all over the place, right? Every church needed a bell. They wanted to put a bell in every building, every city, right? So I'm sure that wasn't the only one made. There must have been other bells with a pleasant ring that had no imperfections, and yet none of those bells have nearly the value of the Liberty Bell because they did not proclaim our nation's freedom. See, it was the Liberty Bell that was there. It was that bell that had that inferior material, that had that crack in it. It was that bell that was there at the time that it needed to be rung. It wasn't any other bell. It wasn't any other better sounding, better looking. It wasn't anything like that. It was that bell. It was our Liberty Bell. It was available at the time, just like me and you should be. We should be available at those times. So remember to be excited. Second, be available. And third, be prepared. Be prepared. When Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, he knew exactly what the prophecy meant that the Ethiopian was reading, and was able to lead him from there to the point where the eunuch excitedly pointed out upon the water on the side of the road and literally begged him to be baptized. Knowing the Bible is why we stress on reading your Bible. Because we should know what these words say. We should know the meaning to these things. But even if you should encounter someone who asks you about a scripture that you don't understand, you can always say, man, I don't know. Listen, let me call my pastor. Or let me grab a Bible and we can read through it and maybe we can come up with something. Let me call somebody that's got a little bit more knowledge than I do. Right? Why are we so afraid? I want you to understand that it's important for us to be prepared to use God's word, to witness to our friends, because I believe Philip was prepared in an even more basic way. Look at what verse 26 tells us. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now verse 27 says, he arose and went. He arose and went. He was prepared. There was a fire burning inside of him. He didn't need much to get going. All he needed was that word. All he needed was that whisper from God's voice. That smooth, soft voice that says, I need you to do something. He was prepared. Are you prepared? Philip didn't ask questions. He didn't say, sorry, I got a couple of things I need to do. He just gets up and he goes. He is prepared to be used by God. He is looking for God to give him opportunities to talk to other Christians. Are we looking for those same opportunities? I want you to know that every once in a while, God gives us one of those special opportunities. You never know who you're going to speak to and who these people are going to turn out to be. Take every chance to get out there. Look, I don't know what God is doing in United in Him right now. I want to know. I ask God on a daily basis, tell me what you're doing. Tell me what you're doing. But if I knew the whole plan, I think it might just be easier for me to say, okay, I'll stick around. But where's my faith? Where's my faith? Right? We're in a season, folks. This is just a season. You know, Philip was in a place where it was thriving. It was thriving. He spoke to everybody and everybody he was speaking to that were turning their lives to Christ. That church must have been booming. That church must have been going. It must have been taking off. Now, for this man of God to say in the middle of revival, what? You want me to get up and go? Okay. That had to be hard. That had to be difficult. You don't want to move in the middle of revival. You don't want to take off and miss out on what that church is doing because they're full of revival. That'd be the last thing you'd want to do. I would ask God, we're in the middle of revival. Lord, you want me to leave? I was feeling you. I was sensing you. Every move that I made, just it was full of you. I don't believe that. Now you want me to get up and go? It's difficult, folks. It's difficult. Now, like I said, I don't know what he's doing here. But it's something. It's something because he's stirring up spirits in this place. He's stirring up souls in this place. He's making, we're getting TV shows. Someone told me today, hey, I'm going to listen to you. I'm like, you know what? It threw me completely off. I'm going to listen to you tonight on the app. And I thought, hey, man. Hey, thank you, man. You know, thank you, bro. I hope it blesses you. I hope it blesses you. Shout out to you, bro. I hope it blesses you. You know, something is happening. People are listening to what God is doing here in this place. Out in Texas, they're watching a TV show they've just been on once. I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult. But I ask you, be prepared. Be prepared. We went to that beautiful park out this last Saturday. What was the first thing we did? What, man, we can outreach this place. We walked around. We took a walk. We went to go look at the stage. There's a stage there. First thing that came to our mind, we can outreach that place. We can put up a band right here. We can give them the word. We can share hot dogs with them. Man, it's going to happen. God is doing something. God is doing something. So I ask you, be eager in your spirits. Be eager in your spirits. All right? Be available. Because God is going to turn to you and say, I need you to go speak to somebody. I need you to move forward in this. I need you to stop listening to all the naysayers and move forward with this. Right? Be available. And above all, be prepared. Because when that moment of God hits, there's no stopping it. Amen? All right, I love you guys.